Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to God's holy word. Preaching of the word this morning comes from the Psalms. We're going to turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a psalm of David, a psalm, as we'll see, a psalm of lament. Psalm 13. This is God's holy word given to us for our instruction, our training in righteousness, that our faith might blossom in the service of our King. Psalm 13, the psalmist begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I'm going to end our reading of the Psalms there in Psalm 13. Well, I think it's probably safe to say that waiting is one of our least favorite things to do. And that is not something we grow fond of even as we get older, is it? As children, we don't like to wait for things. Things are coming up on the horizon. Maybe it's a big birthday. Maybe it's Christmas. Some of you can't wait for the first day of school. Probably for most of you, you can't wait for the last day of school. Maybe you can't wait to get to your destination during a family trip, during summer vacation. Parents, some of you probably heard this refrain coming from the back seat. Are we there yet? We don't like to wait as kids. And we don't really get better at it as we become adults. We're still impatient, but we get impatient about more adult-like things. We grow impatient, waiting for medical results to come in, and waiting for those results seems unbearable sometimes. We pray fervently for the Lord to answer a prayer of ours for a family member or a close friend who has a special need or perhaps has turned their back on God, and we're pleading with God in prayer to change their heart and to bring them back into the family, and we are tempted to lose hope because it doesn't seem like God is acting quickly to answer our prayer. Or perhaps we're struggling with a sin that we have dealt with for a long time, and we pray for victory over that sin, but the going is hard. We wonder, are the doors of heaven going to be closed to me soon? Because I just can't seem to win the victory. It's two steps forward, one step back, and we lose heart in the waiting. And we might cry out, much like the psalmist David does here, "How long, O Lord?" As spiritual frustration and anxiety seem to close in on us, as physical burdens weigh us down, as trying circumstances surround us like an enemy, it's hard to wait quietly, to wait calmly for the sense that God is acting. As I mentioned before I read this psalm, Psalm 13 is one of seven psalms in the Psalter that are designated as lament psalms. The writer, in this case, David, is lamenting over circumstances that have left him feeling like he can barely hold on anymore. His grasp on life is becoming very loose. And he's lamenting over the trying circumstances of his life. But these circumstances have provided the occasion for him to acknowledge his utter dependence upon the Lord. As he looks at the world around him, as he grieves the wickedness that surrounds him, he acknowledges his need for God. He throws himself upon the steadfast love of God. And his inspired words here in Psalm 13 teach us to do the same. They teach us how to wait upon the Lord in faith, trusting that He has done everything necessary not only to rescue us from our own sin, but for also from the despair of this world, and that He's done that through the help, the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 13 is an individual lament of David who faces some sort of a life-threatening situation. We really don't know what's going on. The psalm is sort of scant in detail here. Some commentators suggest that perhaps he was facing some life-threatening illness or disease. He does ask the Lord in verse 3 to lighten up his eyes, lest he sleep the sleep of death. It's possible he was facing some significant illness that led him to be troubled in his soul. But it's very likely that what he was experiencing was outside opposition from some sort of enemy. He acknowledges that in the second part of verse 2. He says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Again in verse 4, he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." We know that King David was powerful, he was mighty, he had all sorts of resources at his disposal, and yet at this moment in his life, he felt weak. He felt vulnerable to attack. His enemies lay in wait, ready to topple him like a leaning wall or an unstable fence. Whatever was going on in David's life, whatever specific problem he was facing here, his lament is the occasion for him to throw himself upon the steadfast love of God and to admit, to acknowledge his dependence upon God. And as we wait and as we pray, as God's people, the church today, we wait and we pray in the same sort of context, in a state of dependence and desperation upon the Lord. From the outside, enemies of the church are seeking to destroy her unity and her fellowship. Around the world, Christians are marginalized or outrightly persecuted for their confession of faith. The world is desperately trying to divide us by getting us to believe that good is evil and evil is good. There are all sorts of outside enemies that might cause us as Christians to lament and cry out to the Lord in dependence. From within, we face enemies. We face the daily temptation of our own sin. And perhaps this morning you are feeling that you cannot stand against the gale force winds of temptation in your own life. You feel that you are going to fail. You feel that you are going to falter and fall. And in moments like that, when enemies on the outside and enemies within trouble us severely, we begin to doubt that the God upon whom we rely will really come through for us in the end. But David's prayer calls us to humble ourselves and to admit our complete dependence upon God, even to acknowledge our need for the forgiveness of our sins. Truly, not all desperate situations, not all trials are the result of God's displeasure over a particular sin in our life. But all trials of body or soul should be an occasion for us to confess our need, our complete need for God's restoring grace and His sustaining love. And so as we face trials of this kind, we have to ask some good questions of ourselves. The question, are we putting our trials to good use? Are we putting the trials that God sends into our life to good use? Are we allowing them to accomplish God's purpose in our life by driving us to acknowledge our complete need for God and His mercy? Are we making the most of our trials? Or are we wasting our trials? Are the trials that God sends into our lives leaving us waiting and crying out to Him? Are they hardening our hearts to His purposes? As a pastor, I sit and minister to those who are struggling with particular illnesses and anxieties and depressions. And what I've noticed is that trials have two effects. They either soften a suffering person towards God. They make them more aware of their sin, more aware of their need for the grace and the love and the faithfulness of God. Or they make a person gruff and hardened and angry, more concerned about pulling themselves up by their own efforts and just surviving instead of waiting humbly upon the Lord. James says in chapter 1 of his letter that trials have only two effects in a person's life. They either drive us to God or they drive us away from Him. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." He says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Are trials having their full effect in your life? Are they driving you to sense that you are utterly dependent upon the grace and the mercy and the steadfast love of God? When you find yourself waiting, brothers and sisters, waiting in weakness upon God, cry out to Him in desperation, cry out to Him in repentance, cry out in need and dependence, for only then will you know the joy and the comfort of His sovereign fatherly care. But the prayer of the believer is something else. According to Psalm 13, it's also a zealous, passionate appeal to the steadfast love, the steadfast grace of God. You notice how David begins his psalm. He begins by asking no less than four times in two verses, "How long?" He begins with this appeal, this question before God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David feels that God has abandoned him, that David's of no concern to God. Worse than that, he feels that God has actively turned against him. Look at the second part of verse 1. "How long will you hide your face from me?" David feels that God has completely turned away from him, turned off his favor towards him. Verse 2. "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" David feels that he has nowhere else to go but to himself, to advise himself. "Why do I have sorrow all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David appeals to God. How long will it be until I receive my answer in the midst of my waiting? And David's questions to us might seem blasphemous. "David, we know you're a sinner. How dare you ask God how long? How dare you ask Him, why have you turned away from me?" That doesn't seem like something that a true believer would ever say or ask of God. But I want you to understand this morning that David's words, his inspired words, are here to help us in the midst of our weakness. And they help us because they give us words for expressing our feelings of disorientation when God appears to be slow in answering our cries. The amazing grace, the amazing mercy of God is that He says, we're allowed to do that. He gives us a vocabulary of lament in the time of trouble and waiting. We're allowed to. We're invited to storm the throne of grace with our appeal. It's a mercy for us that God does not say to us, close your mouth, keep it to yourself. No, He says, pour out your heart before my throne of grace, and I will hear you. That's the first blessing. But we have to understand that when we cry out to the Lord in a time of waiting and trouble, "How long, O Lord?" we're asking that not as a complaint, not as an accusation against God, that He is in fact slow or uncaring. We have to remember that psalms like these, again, which are expressing feelings of disorientation in times of trouble. They are not theological treatises. They're not theological textbooks that are telling us that God in his very nature is in fact uncaring. David isn't declaring that God is slow to hear the needy. He's not declaring that God is short on love or compassion. We know that because of what he says earlier in Psalm 9, for example. If you turn with me just back a few Psalms to Psalm 9, look what David says. He says, the Lord, verse 8, verse 9 here of Psalm 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. He's a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. That's who God is. Skip down to verse 12. The second part of that verse, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. The psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 13, isn't declaring that God is uncaring or unloving. It's an expression of raw emotion in the midst of desperation and weakness. David knows that God has promised he would never leave or forsake him. He knows that God will never abandon his children to the grave. And so we have to understand that when we cry out to God in the dark night of the soul, as we wait upon him to act, we are asking, O Lord, how long, as an appeal of faith. An appeal uttered in trust, appealing to God's merciful promises. We're praying with urgent hope and anticipation, appealing to what God has already promised to give, what he's already promised to do for us in Jesus, his Son. When we cry out, O Lord, how long? We're actually comforting our hearts by consoling them with the certainty that God will always come to the aid of those who are loved by his Son. You see, David's words remind us why we're praying to God in the first place, why we even bother to pray, because of God's faithfulness, because of his faithful character, because of his merciful heart. David kept praying, even in the midst of his waiting. Why? Because he had a sure knowledge of who God is for him. That's why we can continue praying, even when it seems like we're waiting and praying for an eternity. Because we know who God is. We pray to a God of mercy, of unfailing love, who hears, who answers, and rescues. That's what David confesses about God here in verses 5 and 6. This is how he concludes his psalm. The God upon whom he waits has not forgotten him. But in fact, he is a God of great steadfast love. I have trusted in your steadfast love, David says. That's what anchors my heart. David is praying not to a God who's powerless to help him, but the only one who can help him, the only one who can sovereignly step in and solve his problems as the God of his salvation. That's what he confesses. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He's praying to a God who's not far off or hidden, but a God who has heard his plea, who accepts his prayer, a God who has dealt bountifully with him. I will sing to the Lord, he concludes in verse 6, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Later on in Psalm 116, the psalmist consoles his own heart and says, be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. See, David keeps praying, not because he expects the immediate removal of all of his trouble, all of his trials. He doesn't need that in order to be comforted in the midst of his troubling situation. What anchors his trust, what anchors his calm and his assurance is the knowledge of who God is for him. He can wait. He can sing. He can exalt the Lord in worship, even in peaceful calm, even in the midst of temptations and persecutions and worldly grief, because he knows the truth about God, a God who is for him. And that is how we must wait too. That is how we must worship. In the knowledge of God's merciful heart, his steadfast love. When you are tempted to doubt God's goodness, when you're tempted to doubt his plan and his timing, when you are wondering, is it really worth following Christ? Ask yourself, what do I know about God? What do I believe about God? Comfort your soul with the certainty of what he's promised in the gospel, that he is the God with all the power to save you from your sin, to protect you from the evil one, to turn even the most difficult trial or period of waiting to your good. We can wait upon God because of what we know, because of what we know, because of what God has told us about himself, that he is our protection and our salvation, our refuge and our strength. And while we may have to wait sometimes to get the answers we seek from him, he is, Peter tells us, in fact, not slow to fulfill his promise as we count slowness. He will act just at the right time and just in the perfect way in accord with his steadfast and enduring love. We wait upon the Lord in dependence. We wait upon him in faith because of his steadfast love. But we wait also with the sure knowledge that God has secured everything that we need for life and for salvation through his Son Jesus, who's our protector, our preserver, and the one who intercedes for us constantly from heaven. Part of David's appeal to God, you notice, is that God would not abandon him to death. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." David appeals to God that he would rescue him from everlasting separation from God. And the rest of the psalm is a confident declaration that he certainly will be rescued from death. His enemies will not triumph over him. And what's the anchor for that hope that David has? That he's not going to end up in the grave forever, separated from God. What's the source of that knowledge, that assurance? It's because David's greater son was abandoned to death. It's because Jesus Christ did suffer the agony of actual separation from God. God did hide his face from his son for a time. He was truly forsaken. God turned away from his only beloved son for a time so that David and all of those who belong to God might never know that kind of forsakenness. Jesus and his heavenly Father agreed from all eternity. They made a pact that he would come to earth, that he would bear our sinful, our human nature, and he would take upon himself the weight, the guilt of our sin as a son of David, and he would be pushed over into the grave of death in our place. Though he was the king of all, with all power and authority and right, he willingly came to be made the servant of all, the servant of sinners, to be willingly knocked to the very ground that he had created by the wicked men who had turned against him. And he did this all according to the will of God so that you and I, by faith, would never experience everlasting death. God did not spare his own son in order to save us from everlasting destruction and condemnation. If that's true, we can be assured that he certainly will never let us go. He will never turn away from us in the midst of our own suffering, in the midst of our own waiting. Jesus was abandoned by his father for a time. He cried out in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me so that you and I will never know what it is to be forsaken cut off by God. But we know that God did not ultimately abandon his son to death either. My Holy One will not see decay, God promised. And God demonstrated his steadfast love to his son and raised him up from the dead. He seated him in a position of absolute authority over every power, earthly or spiritual. And brothers and sisters, if you belong to this glorious Jesus through faith, then every blessing that the Father has given to his son Jesus is yours. You can know for sure the forgiveness of sins and of protection from all evil. You can know the promise that God works all things for the good of those who are loved by him. You can have in your heart a true knowledge of everlasting life with Christ. Yes, we sometimes have to wait. And waiting is hard. We wonder sometimes how long. Oh Lord, how long until you come to my rescue? But we must remember that while we wait in Christ. We wait clothed in his righteousness. We wait while we are comforted in his love. We wait with confidence, assurance that he can and he will meet our needs. And we can quiet our souls. We can rest in him, knowing that he has dealt bountifully with us. And so when you find yourself crying in the dark night of the soul, how long, O Lord? Remember that God has heard your weeping. He is at work. He will answer your cries. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. And we know that restoration, fullness of life is not to be expected until Christ the King returns. But we can be assured by God's merciful heart that he will bring his saving work to completion in our lives on the day of Christ Jesus. And on that day, that glorious day, in the glorious light of eternity, every momentary trial will not be worth mentioning. And it won't seem as if we had to wait all that long at all. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God in whom we can trust. You are a God who does not change. Your heart towards sinners and sufferers does not change. Because you have clothed us in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. We are forever right with you by faith in him. You do not change in your power and in your control. You do not change in your desire to give good gifts to your people. You do not change in your intention to conform us to the image of your Son, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us fit for heaven. You do not change in your intention to work through all means necessary to accomplish your purposes in us, that we might be presented individually and corporately as your radiant bride on the last day. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of our waiting, in the midst of the trials that you send into our life, as we face opposition from the outside, as we face our own temptation of the sin that still resides in us, Lord, may we look to you, our unchanging God, who will never turn his face away from the righteous, who will never be absent, never be far off or slow in answering our cries. Lord, in the dark night of the soul, when tears stream from our eyes and we cry out to you, oh, how long, O Lord, how long? May we rest and wait patiently with our hearts anchored in your true promises that you will never leave or forsake us, but you will be with us until the end of the age. We pray, Lord, that all who are here this morning who are suffering, who are waiting, who are weighted down, might have that burden lifted by their Savior. might know the comfort and the assurance of belonging to Jesus Christ, of being the recipients of all of his saving blessings. Lord, may they leave this place knowing the comfort and assurance that you turn all things to our good and to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a rendition, a setting of that psalm that we just read. Psalm 13, number 13 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. How long will you forget me, Lord? As we sing this, let's rejoice that the God about whom we sing is a God who cannot forget us, cannot let us go. And let's rejoice that he is the God who cares for us. Let's sing all five of these stanzas, number 13. Let's stand together to sing. I'd like to invite you to come back again this evening for worship. We have a special guest this evening, Reverend Michael Brown, who is a missionary we support in Milan, Italy. He's going to come and bring God's word to us tonight and then also give an update, a video presentation on his work in Milan. So you're all invited to join us once again tonight for worship. As you go forward to serve a risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we leave with this parting blessing from our gracious God. The love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.